Lorenzo couldn't figure out whether he wanted to stay here and help me or have a seat, right? I appreciate our praise team, our pianists, and all of our helpers. Amen. They practice and work and help us to worship the Lord. And the whole goal of it is to love the Lord and love Him sincerely. And I want to talk to you this morning about connecting the dots with genuine love for Jesus. You know, it was asked by one of the scribes to Jesus, Lord, what's the first and great commandment? He said, the great commandment is that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, some things we take as loving God aren't really. Kind of like some people feign love for others, and it's not real. I read about a young woman who wrote a letter. She said, Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. Might be a question about the genuineness of her love. But we really need to love the Lord genuinely, sincerely, and from the heart. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And notice just one verse in our text here, verse 22. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Now let's break that verse down and let's think about connecting the dots in loving God. First of all, common grace will not be enough. It won't suffice. Common grace is what we are all recipient of. The Bible says He makes His sun to rise on the good and on the evil, both on the just and on the unjust. He blesses us with many, many benefits. If we have life and health and the ability to think and live, that's a blessing from God because all life emanates from Him. He blesses every human being. The Bible says the Lord is good and His tender mercies are over all His works. Acts 14 says He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God's blessed many of us. In fact, when you can think about it, God's blessed all of us. And I've often told you about how that we've got a problem in our hearts that can be explained as you think about the apple and how it finds its way into the worm. Many people think that an apple, that everybody know an apple and find a worm or a hole where there used to be a worm? Some of you never have. Our evangelists were eating worms the other night. Did you know that? They said if they had so many children in attendance, they would eat a worm. They sang a song that evening. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat a worm. I think that's what prompted it. But they ate worms. How do you get an apple in a worm? I mean, a worm in an apple. Actually, what happens is an insect lands upon an apple blossom. And there's an insect egg that's put into that apple at the very formative beginning of the apple. And during the apple's growth, the worm larva hatches. And then the worm eats its way out of the apple. And sin's like that worm. It begins in the heart. And it works its way out. All of us are sinners by nature. Nobody here can say, I have made my heart clean. I'm not a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? The Bible says there's not a just man or woman on earth that does good and sins not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Mark 7:21 says, For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed adulteries and evil thoughts and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the fact is that common grace that we all are recipient of will not suffice to help us love God, because we don't love God naturally. We love sin and we love ourselves naturally. Only salvation's grace will overcome self. I think in your notes there on the back of your bulletin, you see Romans 8 and verse 7 and 8. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural mind is in opposition against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It takes salvation's grace to transform the human heart. There's got to be a heart change. There's a story that I've told you that bears repeating about a young girl who was observed by a teacher at a junior stock show, and she had a grand champion lamb. It was owned by this little girl, and it was being auctioned, and as the bids reached $5 a pound, the little girl standing beside the lamb in the arena began to cry. At $10 per pound bid, the tears were just streaming down her face, and she clasped her arms tightly around the lamb's neck, and the higher the bids rose, the more she cried. And finally, a local businessman said, "I'll pay $1,000 for the lamb." And he gave $1,000 for the lamb. Then after the show, he brought the lamb to her and he said, "Here, honey, I want to give this lamb back to you." And he gave it back to her. Well, that's not the end of the story. This same teacher was grading some state essay submissions. And he read one submission that was coming from a little girl who talked about the time her grand champion lamb had been auctioned. She said, "The prices began to get so high during the bidding that I started to cry from happiness. The man who bought the lamb for so much more than I had ever dreamed I would get returned the lamb to me, and when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb and it tasted wonderful." Now, people were confused about the condition of her heart. The tears were there, but they didn't mean what people interpreted them to mean. It takes the grace of God to change the human heart. It takes God's saving grace to change my heart and yours. And how does that happen? It happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and He rose again. And only by the grace of salvation can self be overcome. Everyone who's experienced God's saving grace would testify that he or she opposed God before they got saved. We would all testify that we opposed ourselves before we got saved, because sin is self-opposition. And so we would all say that it took grace to intervene. Romans 5:10 says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Would you flip back there to the book of Ephesians? And notice the second chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Every Christian would testify that he or she was once alienated to God by sin. And Ephesians 2 points that out. It says in second part of verse 1, it says, "You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, violations of God's will and His ways, failure to do what you should and doing what you shouldn't, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Enmity or hostility to God, the lawgiver, is evidenced in every violation of His law." Every time I've done something that violates the will of God, I'm showing my hostility toward the Lord. And it takes God's grace to change my heart and make me love Him and love His ways. The Bible says if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. When you get to know Him, you love Him, don't you? When you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you begin to love God. If you turn from Ephesians to Philippians, and then the next book is Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us in changing our hearts, taking away the hostility and replacing it with peace. Peace with God and peace with others through Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:20. That He made peace through the blood of His cross. And the verse goes on and says, you that were sometime, were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Thank God that His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Our sins have separated between us and our God, but Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to reconcile us to God, and His mediation brings us back into contact with the Lord. He changes our hearts, and He makes us new creatures by His saving grace. So salvation is the saving grace of God that overcomes the curse. That's the next thing we can see in our text. Notice He says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Anathema is the Aramaic spelling of the word for cursed. Salvation's grace overcomes the curse. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we no longer are cursed. We're reconciled with God. We're brought back into a relationship with the Lord. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He puts His love in our hearts. A love for Him and then a love for other people. He changes our whole way of looking at life. Salvation's grace overcomes the curse. Galatians 3:10, if you'll flip back over there, explains to us that if we are not saved by the grace of God, we're still under the curse. Because the Bible says we're cursed if we don't keep the entirety of God's legal requirements. God's law, His Ten Commandments, are a unit. And if I violate one, if I lie once, I've broken the Ten Commandments. If I have hatred, which is the seed of murder, I've broken the Ten Commandments, which say, thou shalt not kill. If I covet something that belongs to somebody else, I've broken the Ten Commandments, which say I should not covet. If I don't honor my parents, I've broken the Ten Commandments, because God says, honor your father and your mother. If I put anything before God, I've broken the Ten Commandments, because He said, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. So all of us are under the curse, because we've violated God's commands, and we've been condemned by the fact that we've done so. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 10. Galatians 3 and verse number 10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law, who are trying to please God, who are striving to come to God through obedience, are under the curse. Why? Well, look at the next phrase. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in how many things? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the Ten Commandments are like 10 links of a chain, and if I'm trying to climb to heaven by the links of that chain, if one of them breaks, the chain is broken, and I'm hopelessly cursed. Thank God Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly for us. Therefore, He could become our substitute. He could take our punishment, the wages of sin, which is death. He could die the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And thank God, if we put our faith in Him, all of our punishment is taken care of. And He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and He'll remember them no more. We become new creatures in Christ. We become children of God in Christ. You know, we're living in perilous times. People have lost even their natural affection. If you look with me back to 1 Timothy, look with me there to 2 Timothy, I should say, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm showing you that salvation's grace overcomes the curse. But notice what God said about the latter days that I believe we're living in right now in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." What are they like? Well, verse 2, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And notice the next phrase, "without what? Natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof," which is the power of the gospel to change a person's heart and make them a new creature. You see that phrase, natural affection, in verse number 3? A mother has natural affection toward her child. And there doesn't need to be a law that says to a good mother, "You will take care of your child. You will nurture your child. You will correct your child. You will give your child food. You will keep your child clean." They don't need a lot of laws to do that. Why? They have them in their heart. A mother has natural affection toward her child. And when we get saved, we become children of God, and we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we have that relationship that changes our whole outlook on life. And we don't need a law now that tells us to love God. We just do it because it's in our heart. He's given us a new heart and a new attitude toward Himself that overcomes the curse. You see, the curse brings consequences. But thank God, Jesus took our consequences and paid our debt so that we could be saved. Psalm of Solomon, verse 4 of chapter 1 says, "The upright love thee." When God makes you upright, when God gives you His righteousness, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you love Him. You love Him because He first loved you. You love Him because He's forgiven you and made a way of salvation for you. Commenting on that statement, "The upright love thee," Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Believers love Jesus with a deep affection, a deeper affection than they dare to give to any other being. They would sooner lose father and mother than part with Christ. They hold all earthly comforts with a loose hand, but they carry Him fast locked in their bosoms. They voluntarily deny themselves for His sake, but they're not to be driven to deny Him." You see, salvation overcomes the curse, doesn't it? Thank God for that. Amen? And then he says, "Maranatha." Maranatha. What's that mean? Well, it simply means, "Our Lord comes." Our Lord cometh. And we need to live with the knowledge that the coming of the Lord is drawing near. His coming is drawing very near. Take your Bibles and turn back to Luke 21, would you? The coming of the Lord is drawing very, very near. Daniel was told in chapter 9 that he was to seal up the book of prophecies that talked about the future until the time that many would run to and fro. There would be a great increase in travel and knowledge would be increased. Certainly we're living in a day when knowledge is increased. It's doubling every few years. So hard to keep up with knowledge, with technology. And some people just kind of give up because it's so rapid. Things like the iPad and other things that are just amazing, and the technological abilities that we've discovered in the creation of God. And that's one of the indicators of the soon coming of the Lord, that travel would increase, that knowledge would increase, and certainly knowledge is multiplying year after year. But Luke 21, look at it with me in verse number 24. Luke 21, verse 24, is talking about the nation of Israel. Jesus is speaking. And he says of Israel that they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. That's what happened during the Jews' dispersion. From 70 AD up until 1948, the Jews were dispersed into the entire world among all nations. It wasn't the original captivity, which was into one nation or two, but this is into all nations. So it was that time period from 70 AD to 1948 in the dispersion of Israel. And then he says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, the non-Jewish peoples, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Until God again takes up his dealings specifically with the nation of Israel. And the time clock again prophetically begins to tick in that last week of years that Daniel prophesied. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In 1967, the Jewish people regained the possession of Jerusalem. I think that's an indicator of the close coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 25, he said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. National distress is worldwide. Leaders of the world are perplexed. I don't think there's been a time where they're more perplexed about how are we going to solve all of those world problems that we're facing and the dangers that we're facing. Then he talked about the sea and the waves roaring, which would be tsunamis and tidal waves, and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming. The dangers of the world, the terrorist threats, the nuclear and biological threats, the things that we face are causing people to have hearts that fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period, 7 years at least following the coming of Christ for the church in the rapture. And then he says in verse 28, and when these things, what? Begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I believe we're right on the edge of the coming of Jesus Christ. He could come today at any moment. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul to communicate. Maranatha. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, Jesus said, the Son of Man cometh. Don't live in such a way that you'll be ashamed before Him at His coming. Live in such a way that you can say with the church in Revelation, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, when He says, I come quickly. And He will come quickly, just like that. There won't be any time to prepare, so we need to live prepared. Amen? We need to live ready. We need to live with the knowledge that the coming of the Lord is near. Luke 12 and verse 40 says, Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Luke 17, verse 26. Go back there, would you? Luke 17, verse 26. All of us have heard of the abominable ruling by Judge Walker just last week to overrule Proposition 8 in California. I think it fits with Luke 17, 26. Notice he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man when Jesus returns. They did eat They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You see, Noah was safe in the ark, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, who lived in Sodom, from which we get the term Sodomite. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I say today, the message is urgent. That's the point there in your notes. The message is urgent. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. We need to live ready. We shouldn't be depressed about it. We should be excited about it. We should be praying daily for our country. And I know that you are praying that God will turn us back to Him as a nation, but making sure that we do what Amy challenged us with in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we ourselves humble ourselves and turn from our own wicked ways. And that's where the promise of God's healing comes to our nation. But notice that salvation's grace remains with us when we receive Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that when you get saved, He keeps you? Aren't you glad that when you trust Christ, you don't have to keep yourself, but that you're kept by the grace of God? Notice he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Philippians 1, 3 and verse, let's turn back there and we're done. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We ought to be thankful today that salvation gives us everlasting life and that we're preserved in Jesus Christ and that we have a home in heaven reserved for us and that we can't lose our salvation. We're kept by the power of God, the Bible says, once we get saved. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 3, Paul said to the church at Philippi, to the Christians there who had been saved, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice the next phrase, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God starts a work in you, if God saves you, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you receive Jesus Christ, God began a good work in you. And if He begins a good work in you, He'll finish it until you see Jesus face to face. Thank God for that. Amen? So our hope is a sure and certain hope that enters to that within the veil. And when we get saved, we have salvation that's eternal. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father, he said, are one. Would you bow your heads for just a moment before the Lord? I hope you have this saving grace. The common grace that we talked about in the beginning isn't enough to change my heart or yours. It has to begin with the salvation grace that changes our hearts. That is, receiving Jesus Christ by faith. Trusting Him as your personal Savior. Taking the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We had 8 children and a couple of adults who made that step of faith on Friday and during the week last week. And I hope that you'll do that today if you haven't made that step to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You say, well, what do I need to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Put your confidence in Him. Take Him by faith. Faith is just trusting Jesus. It's believing that He died for you, that He was buried, and then, thank God, He proved it was successful by rising again from the dead. And all who come unto God the Father by Jesus Christ His Son will be saved. Right now, would you pray a prayer of faith to receive Jesus? Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me. So I turn from myself, my efforts, and my sin, and I receive You by faith as my personal Savior. Please come into my heart and life. Cleanse me of my sin through your blood. Thank you for dying and rising again in proof that you paid in total for my sins. Thank you for saving me and giving me everlasting life. With our heads still bowed, just a moment before the Lord, you only need to receive the gift of eternal life once, but you do need to receive Christ. If you've prayed that prayer as I've just led you, would you indicate it by saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I've prayed that prayer to trust him. Here's my hand, Pastor, as an indication. God bless you. God bless you in the back. Yes, thank you. Someone else, just slip it up and put it down. I'm trusting Christ today. I'm receiving the gift of God today as my personal Savior. Anyone else, just slip it up and put it down. Let me just say that we need to live really ready. And maybe today, as we've thought about the coming of the Lord, which is drawing very near, you could say, Pastor, I'm really not living the way I should. There's something in my life that needs to be corrected. There's some yieldedness that I need to make to the Lord. And I want to do that today. God's spoken to my heart. I want to be ready. And I know Jesus is the answer for that, but I need to come and make a decision. And I know God's working in my life and my heart today so that I could be ready. If that's the heart prayer of your life right now, would you indicate it by slipping up in your hand, up your hand, say, Pastor, I'm not ready. There's something I need to do today. Several hands. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Would you make it right today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a God of grace whose mercies are new every morning. We thank you that you are a God who is not far from us. When we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray for these who, as Christians, have raised their hands indicating that there's something needs to be settled today. I pray you give them grace to do that. I thank you for these two who raised their hand indicating that they're trusting Christ. Bless them with full assurance and gratitude that lasts for the remainder of their days on earth until they see Jesus face to face. Thank you for your great grace that enables us to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please, as we sing a verse of